Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the kingdom of God. And today our topic was taking a bite out of one another. Biting one another is the name of an article we just put up last night. It's an old theme. And of course, who takes a bite out of one another? I mean, who would bite another person? Well, we know all the movies that they have out about zombies. They bite one another. We know the movies about vampires, they bite one another. Werewolves, they bite one another. These are all characters that we put into horror movies that we absolutely fear, these creatures that go around biting people and taking bites out of one another. They got whole series, The Walking Dead and all these shows, and of course legends that go way back. And the reality is that these stories are the stories of nightmares. That's what we, you know, and that's why they make scary movies. And Hollywood's making a lot of money off of them. And you know, I'm not a big fan of zombie movies. I saw Shaun of the Dead. And, you know, I kind of think that guy's a little funny. And I saw another one that I thought there was some clever lines in. But the reality is somebody was asking about these zombie movies, and is this just some sort of prelude to what's going to happen in the future, you know, like the, some sort of zombie apocalypse? And of course, we always joke that before anything happens in the real world, it first happens in the movies. And if you actually look back, a lot of things like 9-1-1, they actually had movies about that very idea of somebody crashing planes into a building, and next thing you know, it supposedly happened. So is these zombie movies some sort of foretelling of the future? Well, in a way, it's actually telling about us right now, because we are in the middle of a spiritual zombie apocalypse. That's right. And there's vampires running around, and werewolves also. They don't look like the Hollywood versions of zombies, werewolves, and vampires. They look like the people next door. But if you learn to see in with spiritual eyes, you'll actually begin to see what's going on, because it's not really Hollywood that shows us what's going to be happening in the future. There's two sources of seeing the future. And one may not be as clear as the other. But one is to study history. If you want to know the future, study the past. Because what's happened before is going to happen again. Because you're the same today as you were and your ancestors were yesterday. You know, we have this tendency to think that man is on some sort of evolutionary curve where, you know, many years ago he was chipping flint and killing mammoths, and then now we evolved and we're trying to figure out how to program our DVDs and laptops and tablets. And so we are far different than those ancient prehistoric men who went around clubbing animals in order to survive. And the reality is, we're not very much different at all. There are differences from age to age and generation to generation, but the basic principles and fundamentals of humanity remain the same. The same things that really drive us remain the same. We change outfits. You know, we don't wear togas anymore unless we go to a toga party. We're not wearing the same kind of clothes or have some of the same customs. But deep down, we're the same people. And so the very things that frighten people in legends will also frighten us, because those nightmares that were a part of those legends are our nightmares. We inherit those nightmares. So the idea, and so we talked quite a bit in the last couple of shows about, you know, we mentioned Micah 3:2, that who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skins from off of them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skins from off them. And they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and the cauldron. And if you go into the Bible and you look up that word cauldron, you'll find it mentioned several places. Sometimes they just translate it pot, and they talk about flesh pots and what have you. But this idea of cauldrons and pots, I think in, let's see, which say it is not here. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. That's what it says in Ezekiel 11:3. And they're using these metaphors where the city is a cauldron. It is this melting pot. We use that term, melting pot. The United States, the civil government of the United States, is a melting pot. And we see in Ezekiel 11:11, the city shall not be our cauldron, neither shall we be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the borders of Israel. So there you see the word again, in relationship to a city, into a civil structure where people bind themselves into a civil structure where they have a legal system. A legal system is a system established by contract. Contract makes the law. And what becomes law because you've agreed to it. And so some people think they can actually disagree with what they have agreed to, and then they don't have to do what they agreed to do anymore because they just altered the contract. Well, that works for Darth Vader, but it doesn't really work in real life. You can't just alter the contract. You're actually, over and over again in the Bible, it says we will again be entangled in the elements of the world, that we will be ensnared. What should have been for our welfare shall be a snare. We'll be yoked with unbelievers. We'll be made merchandise. And of course, all the problems of the world are actually related back to that reality. Somebody just wrote on the network after reading the book Covenants of the Gods, and he was thinking that we're told not to charge at an increase for victuals and victuals, food and supplies, not to carry the gold and silver of Caesar, Caesar's gold and silver, lest we be ensnared. Actually, he's quoting that out of context. For one thing, a lot of people don't realize when Caesar's picture was on those gold coins, it was because Caesar actually owned the coin. Even though you're using it in circulation at that particular time in the history of Rome, Caesar's coins belonged to Caesar, and he actually loaned them into circulation by building things like the Appian Way and harbors and coliseums where they could have games for the people to come to, and they'd get little tokens and you could go to the games and everything. And of course, now we have tickets now and everything, but how many major city coliseums are built by the government? By the government loaning money to some ball club so that they could build these big, huge arenas so that we could all go to the games. And the reality is we haven't changed much. Some things, you know, shift and fluctuate a little bit. But as far as charging interest or gain, everything you do is interest and gain. Your property tax, that's a use tax. That's usury. It's a tax on the use of something. Income tax, that's a tax on the use of your labor. You don't own your labor anymore. You waived a right to a portion of your labor when you obtained a Social Security number because you were asking the government to be your benefactor. And it said, sure, we'll do that, but we have the right to force every member of this system of social welfare to contribute if they make money, and we decide who gets what. And everybody said, okay, and they signed up, which is fine. But it leads to something in society. It alters society. And that was, of course, the theme of the last two programs, is showing you how that alters. Because what you're agreeing to is, yeah, I will depend upon you. We'll have all have one purse, and I will depend upon you for my social welfare. And you can force me to contribute, but fairly. But you also have to force everybody else who's a part of that system to contribute. And what happens is more and more people want the benefit, and less people want to work for it. And so the government comes and takes a bite out of you so that it can afford to provide benefits for others. And maybe you're one of those others who are obtaining benefits. So what it amounts to is that your system is a cauldron, and those who want to benefit from it are eating your flesh. They're eating your sweat, your blood. All the laws, like we mentioned in Leviticus, we went through this, Leviticus 17:12, and etc., where they talk about not eating meat with blood in it, and even the mixing of milk and blood or meat in food. Now, there is a certain food law that helps with that, that can improve health. But the reality is, it's really about left hand and right hand of government. Because there's a milk hand of government, and there's a meat hand of government. And Christ talks about this, and the apostles and the other prophets talk about being able to eat meat and not eat meat. And, you know, should we give them milk? Or are they, you know, Paul talks about, you know, 'cause you weren't ready for meat. And so they're using these words like milk and meat as metaphors. But some people want to turn it into some sort of a, you know, religious thing where I never eat cheese and meat at the same time, so I'm a more righteous person than you. And in reality, that really doesn't have anything to do with anything. But people like to play those mental games that somehow or other that, you know, they're better or they're more righteous because they follow these little rules that they make up. But in order to do that, they completely unmoor the real meaning of these ancient wise men, these prophets or whatever you want to call them, who wrote things like the Bible and are trying to tell you something about how to govern yourselves in righteousness. And you don't want to take a bite out of one another, you know, which is from Galatians. Because if you, well, there's several reasons why. One is because you love one another. Why would you want to take a bite out of one another? It's not something you would want to do. But yet, many people who want to think that they're religious and righteous and following Christ, they are absolutely willing to take a bite out of one another. And it's bad enough that you do that because, you know, you make men tyrants, you know, by giving them the power to do this for you. And you take on a burden of what some people call sin. But really what I wanted to talk to you about is the metaphysical, the spiritual side of this. Because we were mentioning in the last show about our treasures in heaven. Now, of course, the word heaven is used in several different ways, and if you're looking in Matthew, it actually means something different than if you were to see it in, sometimes something different if you see it in some of the other biblical texts. But it's because Matthew was originally written in Hebrew, and so they're actually translating it from a particular word. In some of the other books and epistles, it's not really being translated from that word, so it actually means something else. And it's really not important because if you're all following the Holy Spirit, you'll kind of figure this all out anyway. But what I'm saying is things don't necessarily happen in Hollywood first. They happen in heaven first. They happen in the spiritual realm first. That's where you make your real choices, in the spiritual realm. And once you make your choice in the spiritual realm, you will tap into your brain and kind of find excuses, and you know, if somebody can come up with a logical scenario, you'll say, oh yeah, that's it, and you'll follow that. Or you'll look for the world to come up and give you excuses. You know, it's like you want to get mad at somebody, you can usually find something they've done wrong. Kind of like a cop once told me, he says, there are so many statutes, I can follow anybody in the city and within 2 minutes I can give them a ticket, because there's so many rules of the road. He says everybody breaks one of them within 2 minutes. It's not that hard. You can do it. And of course that's a great revenue maker. Because, you know, you just give this person a ticket and that person a ticket, and before you know it, you've got serious money coming in. It's a moneymaker. But I was actually looking for a particular thing that I shared with the contact ministers just over the last couple of days. It was on milk and meat. And I was talking to them about that. We get a lot of people that joining the network, which is email network. And then once they get on that email network based on geographical locations, then we try to get them to connect by becoming a congregation of record. We just had calls today from Portland area. I just had a call just moments before the show from an ex-prosecutor who sees the injustice and everything and wants to fight that injustice. I got a call this morning from somebody in Florida, and I can't even remember where the other calls were from, but there's people all over the country from one end to the other that are trying to get together and find real solutions for what's going on. And one of the problems on our network is sometimes people kind of throw out too much information at once to newbies, and they don't know, you know, it challenges so many of the ideas that they've already come to accept. And it's almost no way to even talk to people without challenging them somewhat. But then that before they resolve that, they want to go on to something else, and then it gets, so they're just kind of like put the person on overload. And I remember 1 Corinthians 3, 2 says, I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now that's Paul talking to Corinthians. He fed him milk? Was he one of those, blessed are the cheesemakers kind of guys, you know? Not just cheesemakers, but all manufacturers of dairy products. No, that's a metaphor. A lot of people have trouble understanding metaphors. Now, that's a pretty simple and clear one. But most of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is full of metaphors. But we can go on down to Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now again, you know, we use terms like milk of human kindness. So really, that's where we need to start, is in the milk. And then you progress up to the meat. So we really need to be creating a network that is actually with God in mind, with righteousness in mind, actually loving one another, helping one another, caring for one another. I get all these people want to argue about meat. They don't even know meat. They don't understand meat. We're meat eaters here. We can tell you all about meat. You know, I'd actually be absolutely happy being a vegetarian, but God has given me a job to serve meat. And so I serve lots of meat here. Now, of course, now I'm talking a metaphor. I actually do have a lot of meat I could serve you too. We have very clean beef. It's all grass-fed beef, no GMOs. And we produce it, we don't have very many cows, but, you know, one cow can be 1,000 pounds. But we never eat anybody we don't know, personally. we produce it ourselves, and we grow a lot of our own vegetables too. And that's a sideline, but really the spiritual thing that we're trying to get across to you is that, you know, take that metaphor that we see in the physical realm and let's apply it to the spiritual realm. And because that's where our treasure really needs to be, because everything that happens in the physical realm happens in the spiritual realm first. This is where your miracles are going to come from. This is where the real power to succeed or not to succeed is going to be. It's going to be coming from that spiritual realm. And in Matthew 13:52 says, "Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." So how do you build up your treasury? People are saying, oh, we don't want to use Federal Reserve notes, and we don't want to use, you know, interest-bearing money and all this stuff, because it's all fictions and everything. And it says, but where's the treasure you're going to use? Because all that treasure is going to pass away. Where's your treasure in heaven? And of course, Christ told you how to build that treasure in heaven. And so, like I said, everything that happens in the real world is a product of the spiritual choices that we make prior to that. And spiritual choices are not made up here in your intellect. You use your intellect to justify your spiritual choices, because your intellect is the tree of knowledge. So the world around you is a product of choices that you made. Your fathers made choices and turned your teeth on edge. And you've made choices. And now you want to undo that, but you don't want to change. You must change. The fact is, the world is in debt, and that's part of your bondage. And the reason it's in debt is because it didn't work 6 days and then take its day of rest. It borrowed against the future, and now it owes 6 days of work. You see, because the world is not Sabbath keepers. Not a day, it's a way. It's a way to do things. The world is producing, you know, poisons and toxins in their foods and their industries that are killing people. And people talk about governments becoming tyrants. It's because your neighbor is a tyrant, and you've bound yourself with your neighbor. This is why Paul talks about the perfect law of liberty. It's about a system where you actually take care of one another, help one another, assist one another, but you don't do it based on contracts, because, see, that would bind you. They do it based on liberty, free choice, charity, free will offering. But how does this work in the spiritual realm? You know, he tells you, cast your bread upon the waters, and he's not talking about throwing tortillas out on the lake. He's talking about you let go of what you give. You actually give it freely. I mean, you want people to give to you freely. You want everybody to come and say, oh, you want help? Okay, then I get your car, I get your house, I get your firstborn. No. You want to freely give so that people will freely give to you. You say, well, what if they don't? Well, that's faith. You have to, what if you cast your bread upon the waters and it doesn't come back? You see, he's expressing, you know, don't cling to the metaphor, the form. Try to understand what he's trying to tell you. So the world works by binding you, by forcing you. But the kingdom of heaven, this other spiritual realm, is based on free will choice, free will offerings, charity, hope of return, not an entitlement. Whole different creature is going to be created when you live this way than when you live that way. One system produces the zombies that are absolutely willing to take a bite out of you as long as they're comfortable. The other one wouldn't even consider that as an option. They would rather starve than take a bite out of you. You know, I always warn people about survivalists. You know, you get into a foxhole with a bunch of survivalists, when you run out of beans, you're on the menu. In Mark 10:21, we see, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up your cross and follow me." So there's a lot of little aspects. Every little phrase that came out of Jesus' mouth had a meaning to it. So we know that what he's offering us is a burden, a cross. He says that his burden is light, but there is a burden. It's not easy. There's actually some effort involved. He's talking to somebody who already gives half of everything he has to charity. Now he's talking about you building a treasure in heaven. Now, you know, Christ was rich and he made himself poor. We don't want you to make yourself poor, but we want you not to covet either your neighbor's goods or even the gifts that God has given you. We want you to start thinking and acting and being in this other way. Because this is the way to eternal life. This is the way to real prosperity. Yeah, I saw one of my favorite shows the other day. It's an old black and white. It's with Wendy Hiller. It's made in England back in the 30s, probably, maybe 40s. Must be in the 40s, because I think it was made during the war. And it's I Know Where I'm Going. And at one point, they were talking about, you know, nobody had any money. And he says, well, how can they stand it being poor? He says, they're not poor. They just don't have any money. And he says that there's a big difference. And that's a very interesting approach to it. They didn't have money. But they weren't poor. Remember when Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but I can give you what I have." And he healed the man. There's spiritual choices in understanding that. You won't understand it if you don't make those spiritual choices. Are you just going to live your life for you? What comforts you? What pleases you? What pleasures you? Or have you come to serve? You know, I mean, the picture and the image of Christ kneeling down and washing the feet of his apostles is a very telling idea. He was actually washing them. It wasn't just a ritual. There's a real important message there in that. You see, because the system of the world, you know, the zombie apocalypse, is going to get worse. It's going to collapse. I mean, anybody who studies history knows that's inevitable. Unless everybody repented, and I don't see any evidence that anybody wants to do that. Or at least not very many people. So it's going to collapse. I mean, they tell you it's going to collapse. Everybody tells you it's going to collapse. It's not like news flash. You're not ready for it. You're not prepared. And you need to get prepared. So we're going to talk a little bit about how to prepare. What you personally can do when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And so what are the keys? How do you get that door unlocked? How do you move in that other direction? How do you move to the perfect law of liberty? How do you set the captive free? I mean, this is Christ talking about all this stuff. Paul talking about all this stuff. He comes that you might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. What sin? The sin of coveting your neighbor's goods. The sin of making covenants with unbelievers who will, you know, I mean, the Nicolaitans. You should read our articles on Nicolaitans. Niko. Laity. That's what it means. That's the Greek word. Niko, meaning conquered. Laity, people. And it's supposed to be the same as the error of Balaam. Balaam, what is that? That's conquered people. That's basically what that word means. Lam, people. People in bondage. How do they get in bondage? They get entangled again in the elements of the world. Through covetousness, they're made merchandise. Through covetous practices, they curse one another. Through what should have been for their welfare, becomes a snare. It tells you over and over again, but your preachers don't tell you. Because your preachers are too busy making themselves rich, either emotionally or financially or both, and pretending that they're actually teaching you about the gospel of the kingdom. So that's what's wrong. So what's right? How do we go with what's right? I mean, it seems impossible until you do it. And what you have to do is gather together with other people and start caring about one another. It's amazing what you can accomplish. One of the problems of gathering together, though, is you have all these religious ideas, you know, about, you know, calendars or holidays or, you know, rituals and what you're supposed to wear and what words you're supposed to use. And you divide one another. Somebody was just telling me today that, you know, they keep the Sabbath and, of course, now they don't use a lunar calendar. They use count 7 days. But they keep a Sabbath. And they invite their old friends over. And their old friends come over and they really enjoy the Sabbath with them. And then the next day they go to a 501c3 regular church. And they take communion there. And they took offense at that. And they thought, well, why do you do that? Well, I mean, maybe you shouldn't come if you're going to do that. You see, because there's a natural inclination in us. It's not a good inclination, but it's naturally there because we're fallen individuals, to impose our will, our views, on somebody else. They should do it our way because, you know, that makes us feel better. And it makes us feel not better when you do it a different way. You know what that means? It means your beliefs require that they believe them. You know, that was a line from Morpheus. My beliefs don't require that you believe them. Because somebody said to Morpheus, you know, everybody doesn't believe what you believe. My beliefs don't require that you do that. And that's the way it is with me. I don't require that you believe that. I believe that because it's my personal conviction. I don't need your cooperation to believe it. Now, it's nice, maybe, it can be, it's really doesn't really make any difference to me whether you believe it or not. I have to act on what I see. I've done this so long, it's ingrained into me. This is what I see. I don't need your confirmation. I would like to see you believe it too, because I know that it gives it life. It sets people, whole nations, free. I mean, you want to be free as a people? You know, whatever country you're in, Canada or whatever, and you feel a little oppressed, you feel like, you know, they're taking and taking and they're regulating and regulating, and you say, well, this is not freedom. Now, a lot of people will say, this is freedom. I have all these benefits. And others will say, no, it's not freedom. So what is it? Well, it is bondage. It can be comfortable, but it's bondage. So how do you get to be free? Set your neighbor free. Don't depend on public education. Start learning to homeschool. You may need help doing that, so gather together. Don't look to national insurance programs. You may have to sign up. You may even have to pay in. But don't look to them for benefits. Look to one another. Glean in the field at night for your straw, for your benefits, for your leeks and onions. Don't look to men who call themselves benefactors. Look to one another. Now, that's going to create a real problem, because it's hard to find people who are willing to live that way, to think that way. When you find them, you know what you found? You found gold. You found a treasure in a field. What did Jesus say about finding that treasure in a field? What are you supposed to be doing with that treasure in the field? Giving up everything to get it. To come together. Start sacrificing. I mean, really sincerely sacrificing for one another. And you say, well, they don't need anything. Well, where out there are there other people who don't want to be zombies? Who don't want to take a bite out of one another? Who want to share their life, lay down their life with others. So that's why we created that network. Now, I've had people, several different people from different areas of the world say that they're going to work real hard to give us all kinds of notoriety. Well, you know what's going to happen with that notoriety? Well, more people will come to the network. So we need more people on the network who can make a decision. Milk or meat, you know, like the comedy routine, cake or death. Because you give somebody meat who is not ready for meat, they'll choke. You know, so we have to have a way of helping people start taking the first steps towards the kingdom. Gather. Gather with one another. And then start caring about one another. Why? Because he scratched your back and you can scratch his? No. You care about him because that's the character of Christ. He came to die that the whole world might be saved. Who are you going to die for? Who are you going to give up an hour for, or 2 hours for a week? You know, maybe $50 a week. Can you afford that? And you don't give it to me. You give it to the minister of your local congregation. And what does he do with it? Well, you watch him and find out what he does with it. Is he taking care of the needy of your congregation and helping with the next congregation? Is he using it to try to find more people and bring them into the network? More people that are righteous, not just anybody. You don't want to just bring in numbers. We're not about numbers. It didn't say, seek the kingdom of God and lots of other people. No, he said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that's what you're supposed to be seeking, looking for. Is that what you're looking for, or are you looking for something else? Are you looking for the liberty in Christ? You know, people want to spy out their liberty, find out what they're doing. What are they doing? They're doing what we were supposed to do all along. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Care for one another. So what does that look like? Like I said, you join the network. You know, if you're listening to me on the internet now, you have access to the internet. So you join the network in your area. Find the state, country, wherever you're at, and join it. And say, I want to connect with other people who want to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then you there'll be contact ministers there and everything that can help you get in contact with those people. Then you meet them. Now, you may have to drive a little ways now, but then you start working together. Let's get more. Let's get more people to gather together. Let's not wait till the last minute. Let's start doing it now. And that, of course, is what we are told to do. Like I said in Hebrews 5:12, for the time... ye ought to be teachers. Ye have need of one. Teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. That's where you start. Dress it and keep it. Keep my commandments. Care about one another. That's where you start. You don't come together because it's really going to profit you. You come together because it gives you an opportunity to lay down your life for people seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's your opportunity. And when you do that, you'll have treasures in heaven from which you can withdraw for righteous purposes. Now, what does that withdrawal look like? Well, it can look like a million different ways. You may understand more. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself more and more saying, "Oh, I get that. I didn't understand that. I read that several times. I didn't understand. That has to do with this. It's connected." That's how logic works. Logic works because it connects one idea to the next and says, yes, this proves this, this proves that. You know, like in geometry, theoretical proofs. That's the way it works. I get it. But then, you know, a little while down the road, you say, oh, well, that also is connected to this. And that is connected to this. And now it's starting to come together like a big jigsaw puzzle. It's starting to make sense. Because this is what Christ was doing. This is what he was explaining, how to be a free people in the heart of the Roman Empire. To live in that world, but not of it. And that's what Paul was teaching people. When he said us, he was talking to people that were actually doing it. And that's what we have to do. But it takes some time to meet these people, to put up with these people. Everybody else wants you to, you know, like, do it on your own. Well, of course, that's essential. But doing it on your own, for what purpose? Can you ever do it on your own? No. You're going to have to strive. You need other people so you have somebody to forgive so that you will be forgiven. You need other people so that you have somebody to give to. And there's an organic way in which these congregations begin to form, because there'll be people that come into the congregation that will be backbiting, that will be ignorant, that will not know the truth, will not see it, will not recognize it, especially about things that are actually personal problems with them. They just won't get it. You have to be patient. You have to be forgiving. You can't be angry and judgmental. They're there. This is what God has given you. He's given you this individual, this obnoxious individual, if that's the case, and to test the mettle of you. That's why he says, forgive us those that we forgive. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Because that's part of the process. He's testing you. Testing the metal of which you are made. This is the fiery furnace being tested. And we're all going to be facing really big tests. So the more tests we take now, the more prepared we will be. So we have, you know, I can't even go down all the list of things. Whosoever shall believeth. Whosoever believeth. It's an article we just put up. 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat loveth him also, that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. This is how you know. People say, oh, you don't have to keep the commandments anymore. That is satanic. He just said, you will know because, this is 1 John 5. When we love God and keep his commandments, that's how we know. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're easy. for those who really accept Christ. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now you say, I do. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Then why aren't you keeping the commandments? Well, I keep most of them. I haven't killed anybody this week. You know, I don't commit adultery, at least this week. But the reality is, you covet your neighbor's goods. You don't love your neighbor, because if you loved your neighbor as you should, now I know you love him a little bit. I'm being the advocate here. I'm supposed to be encouraging you to really make changes. That if you really loved your neighbor, you would be giving half of everything you have to try to build a network of faith, hope, and charity. You would be doing that. Yeah, and you know, we've been in several spiritual battles lately with people, but we also take care of animals. And when I say spiritual battles, we're not battling with the people. We're battling with, you know, the baggage of the people, and all those spirits that come along with it. And how do we defeat that? We bring it into the light, because light just drives evil away. So we bring it into the light of understanding and try to help people understand the darkness that has gotten into their own hearts. And then when their eyes open up and they wake up, then their healing can take place. And then the people around them can begin healing, because they're actually the cause of illness for others. You know, not totally, but partially. They're contributing to the illness. And evil will do it in little ways. They'll make you a little slothful. They'll distract you from what you really need to do. You know, God will say, you know, you need to give this person this, and they will forget about it because something else gets them. Oh, I got so distracted and I forgot all about that. Well, what distracted you? Evil. Evil pulled on you. I mean, you had a good reason to be distracted. I mean, Jesus talks all about that. You know, when he talks about the dead burying the dead, you know, because he's calling these people and they say, oh, well, let me go do this. I got to go bury my father. Oh, no, I got to go over here and do this. I got to go do that. And they don't really have to. I mean, it's maybe important, but they could do this other first, but they choose not to. And they get distracted and then they don't get back to it. So it should be abundantly clear that keeping the commandments is the evidence of our love. Evidence of our love. Evidence of our love. And if we keep not the commandments, then we know that our love is false and we have need of repentance. Because it is the love of God that we keep his commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt forgive. Today, coveting your neighbor's goods in a socialist state is legal. And the churches say it's moral too. But it's not. Never has been, never will be. So everybody ends up taking a bite out of one another. John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you. That ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. How did he love? He laid down his life. You couldn't even be one of his ministers unless you gave up everything and walked in faith. And so those people who want to give us all this notoriety and everything, they put us in danger. Because the more we're known, the more we will be hated. You know, a brother, a very spiritual-minded brother, says he sees evil circling all around. You know, to him, he sees in the spiritual realm, he sees it all around us. You know, he was talking about me, but the other ministers as well. And it's trying to find ways of getting its darts into us. You know, now he's seeing these things somewhat metaphorically, but the reality is I'm acutely aware of that all the time. I've gone into crowds. I've gone into riots where everybody in the riot hated me and walked right in the midst of it. You can feel the tension. I do it with individuals. I can feel their tension. I've always had a knack when somebody was about to commit a crime near me. All of a sudden, my attention would be drawn towards them and I would see them. I actually stopped many crimes, many times. I mean, armed robberies, simply by being aware that an armed robbery was about to take place and watching them. I just flashed on three different cases where armed robbery was about to take place and it stopped dead because I was there watching it take place and my attention was drawn to it. And they chickened out. In one case, they saw me. In another case, they didn't see me at all. And I'm thinking of some more. But anyway, all you're doing is bringing light to the situation. But you guys are walking in darkness because you haven't seen the simplicity of the gospel all this time. You've had the Bible. You've had teachers all around you. Because now the teachers have actually distracted you from the simple message of Christ. If you are not building a system of daily ministration, of social welfare, entirely based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, based on the idea of loving your neighbor, you're not following Christ. If you're looking to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, you're actually anti-Christ. You're what Christ would put under the column of workers of iniquity. Now, that's where you're at in the column, but you can move over the other way really quick if you repent, confess your sin, and start seeking to serve your father. This is the prodigal son. That's what he did. He started to seek to serve. He was coming back to serve his father. And God ran out. His father ran out and met him and gave him abundance. But I have to tell you where you are. I have to tell you what you're doing so that you can think, oh my gosh, let's make straight the way of the Lord. So how many people listening to this broadcast will log on to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com and find the network links and sign up in your area? Because I'll see, I'm on every single one of those groups. I'll see so-and-so is logging on to that Google group in Indiana or Canada or Florida or whatever and trying to make contact. And then I'll eventually hear about it through the network of ministers who will say, yeah, we've got this person who wants to be a part of our perfect law of liberty. I mean, he's not going to sign, you know, I will now always be a part of the perfect law of liberty. No. We just see him setting a direction. I'm going to try to go this way. And we'll make note of that. Make a record. And isn't that where we started with that little quote about making that record? When he says, Matthew 13:52, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe. You know, what is a scribe? That's someone who makes a record, which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven has scribes? Yes. That recorders. They actually have them in the spiritual realm, and that we will save for the campfire. But the reality is that you want the treasure of God's kingdom, you have to make a deposit. You have to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Your time, your energy, you know, whatever you have. You know, God will keep that tally. Invest in your neighbor with love, and God will send those to love you. refuse to do that, and what you have will be taken from you. That's what Christ said. See the story of the talents. But we're out of time. We're going to have to close another show. Until next time. I want you to join us on the network. Become a part of that. And peace on your house. And God be with you. God bless. Oh.